Dear friends in Jesus Christ, it's often said that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Whether it be the death of a loved one, whether it be the moving away from one's childhood home, or whether it simply be a business trip that takes us away very briefly from our family, I suspect all of us can relate to the phrase, when we're away from someone, especially from someone we dearly love, our affection often grows. Here in our Easter passage this morning, it's the absence of a person that stands out more than anything else. Up until this point, Luke has devoted his entire gospel to the person and work of Jesus Christ. From the story of the virgin birth, his numerous miracles of healing and deliverance, his extraordinary preaching ministry, Jesus is at the very center of everything that takes place in Luke's gospel. From the calling of his disciples, his exceptional teaching in parables, courageous confronting of the Pharisees, speaking truth to power, calming storms, casting out demons, feeding the multitudes, Luke is fulfilling his stated purpose for writing about Jesus so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Throughout the first 23 chapters, it's the living presence of Jesus Christ that is always front and center in Luke's gospel. But now we arrive at chapter 24. It's now the third day since Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and for the first time in Luke's gospel, Jesus is nowhere to be found. He's simply not present. At least not here in our text. At least not yet. It begs the question, if this really is the day that Jesus is supposed to rise from the dead, why doesn't Luke tell us immediately what's happened? Why does he wait? The previous chapter, Luke 23, concluded with a small group of women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Johanna, and perhaps others, being among the last group of people to leave the cross. And they watch, of course, as Joseph of Arimathea places Jesus' body in a brand new tomb. And Luke tells us they went home, they prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Apparently, these loving women have taken careful note of both how and where Joseph has laid Jesus' body. They quickly make their way home to prepare the spices needed for a proper burial. But because it's the Sabbath, they wait one full day before making their way back to the tomb to pay their last respects. Luke then goes on to tell us that it's very early in the morning when the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And we can almost picture them patiently waiting for that first crack of dawn so that they can keep the commandment. And then as soon as dawn begins to break, they set out quickly to make their way to the tomb of their loved one. Their hearts are no doubt heavy, grief-filled, and yet they're eager to finish the task. In fact, we can almost hear the slight sounds of their feet as they make their way along the darkened path, the swishing of their clothes as they hurry along, ears perked for any sound of possible movement. "Press on," they whisper to each other. We must get to the tomb. We must see for ourselves if all of this is truly real. Perhaps, against all odds, they're desperately hoping that the events of the past few days are nothing but a terrible dream. No doubt the women expect to find a dead body when they arrive at the tomb. The last time they saw Jesus, he was as dead could be. Probably never even occurs to them that his body might not be there. So imagine their surprise when they discover that the stone in front of the tomb has been rolled away. And then after entering the tomb itself, there's no body. Puzzled, dismayed, bewildered, distressed, angry, confused, all of the above. No doubt it's the shock of their lives. The entire weekend has been filled with mourning, with grief, and little hope whatsoever. And yet now, not only has their loved one been crucified, but his entire body has disappeared. Luke tells us that the women were wondering about this. In other words, they're greatly perplexed. And no doubt little, if anything, is making much sense. The most gentle man on earth has just been violently put to death. Wondering, why did Jesus die the way he died? How could someone so alive be so cruelly and violently killed? And where now is the body that they had seen at the burial? Downcast, disheartened, discouraged. It's there in the depth of their hearts. Jesus is not here. And no doubt these women are emotionally sapped. Suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. He has risen." Angels, holy messengers of God, that the few times in Scripture that we witness them appearing to people, that they almost always appear in dazzling light, and they cause a great deal of fear to the ones they're greeting. We see it again here in the fright of the women as they quickly bow down before the two angels. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" the angels ask them. It's a mild rebuke in the form of a question. What are you doing? Why do you presume that your Lord is dead? Why are you carrying those oils and spices? Those are for dead people. And then without even waiting for the women to give an answer, the two angels blurt out the good news. "He's not here. He's risen. Your Jesus is alive. He is risen. There's no sense looking for him here. He's alive." Friends, God knew in advance that these women would be looking for Jesus at the crack of dawn. He knew they would be here at the tomb. And so in his grace on that first Easter morning, he sends two heavenly messengers to tell them the good news and point them in the right direction. How many times doesn't God do that in our own lives? We're heading in the wrong direction, and God intervenes to point us in the right direction. Where we're intent in going our own way, but God has another plan for us. We think we know what we're doing, but God lovingly confronts us with our foolish presumptions. He has a different plan for our lives. And sometimes it even takes a dazzling light encounter from heaven in order for us to see it. No doubt this initial encounter with the angels only causes the women to become even more perplexed and confused. Even if they want to believe the angels' words, the truth is Jesus is still missing. How can they believe in the resurrection of the body unless they see Jesus with their own eyes? Seeing is believing, is it not? In my preparation for this message, I came across a humorous story that I suspect some of you had heard before. Admittedly, it's a little cheesy. It involves a rabbit, and of course it's Easter, but bear with me. It's the story of two neighbors who don't necessarily get along very well. Rather, they simply coexist, as they often bicker and quarrel over the smallest of things. One of the neighbor owns a rabbit, the other neighbor owns a dog. And unfortunately, one day, the second neighbor comes home from work, and much to her dismay, discovers that her dog is carrying her neighbor's rabbit in his mouth. Somehow, she's able to get the dog to drop the rabbit, but sadly, the rabbit is already dead. Not knowing what to do, the second neighbor panics. She quickly wipes off the blood, she clones and blow-dries the rabbit's fur, and she does her best to look like nothing has happened to the rabbit. She then quickly goes over to her neighbor's house, places the dead rabbit back in his cage, and the hope is that her neighbor will think the rabbit has simply died in his sleep. An hour later, her neighbor comes home and lets out a shriek and scream that likely can be heard miles away. And the story goes that the second neighbor races over to her house and pretends to innocently ask, "What happened? What in the world is going on?" And the first neighbor responds, "It's Peter, my rabbit. He died last week and I buried him. But now he's alive. I just saw him in his cage." Seeing is believing, right? The neighbor saw and believed, even though the rabbit is really dead. Here in our passage, the women are no doubt struggling to believe the angel's words. As much as they want to, it's just too hard to believe. But then the angels say to them, "Remember how he told you. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." It's interesting to note that the angels aren't trying to reason with the women on the basis of the physical evidence. They're not saying, "Well, it's clear there's no body, and therefore he must have risen." They aren't saying the absence of his body confirms his resurrection. Instead, they simply say, "Remember how he told you. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Remember how he told you. Do you remember the multiple prophecies he made of his death, his burial, his resurrection? Do you remember what he said to Peter right after Peter confessed that he was the Christ of God? Do you remember how he predicted his death when the decision was made to go to Jerusalem? Don't you remember? Everything has happened just the way he said it would. Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and yet now on the third day, he's risen from the dead. Don't you remember that he told you this would happen?" And friends, perhaps this is the reason why the physical presence of Jesus is missing here in Luke's account of the resurrection. Luke is reminding us of the gospel prophecy that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day. And so whereas in the other gospels, Jesus makes a personal physical appearance, Luke holds off on this because he wants to make it clear to us that God's word is true. He wants to teach us that this is how we can know for sure. By believing the gospel promise that Jesus died and rose again. "No," the angel say to the women and to us today, "you do not yet see him, at least not yet. His body is not here, but he lives. He is risen from the dead, and he's alive." How can you know? Because he told you so. He gave you his word. And that should be enough for you. He said he would be crucified for your sin, raised to give you life. He made a promise. And our God is not only a promise-making God, he's a promise-keeping God. Remember how he told you. Do you remember the purpose of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Remember how he told you. For those of us here this Easter morning feeling downcast, disheartened, discouraged, do you remember the words of the psalmist? Weeping may endure for a night. Joy comes with the morning. Remember how he told you. For those of us going through a season of uncertainty, great anxiety, perhaps even much fear, God says to us through the prophet Isaiah, do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you. Remember how he told you. For those of us longing for the day when all the pain, suffering, and brokenness of this world will finally be taken away, God says to us, behold, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true. Remember how he told you. And we could add several hundred more comforting biblical promises to the examples just given. Remember how he told you. Here in our passage, the gift of grace arrives in verse 8. Then they remembered his words. And not only did the women remember them, but they also believed. They believed. And that belief is evident in what they do next. Luke writes, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The women remembered the promises of God and they believed. They believed that their Savior was risen from the dead. And no longer are they overly consumed, scared, and perplexed. As soon as they remember his words, they understand why the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And perhaps they even repeat the angel's words to the disciples themselves. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. The very first proclaimers of the resurrection are a group of women who, by God's grace, remember and believe what Jesus said to them about his death and resurrection. Deep in their hearts, they know they will see Jesus again. Victory has been won. And because it's impossible to keep such good news to themselves, they race back to tell the disciples and others what they have seen and what the angels have said to them. They remember, they believe, and then they go forth proclaiming the good news to those around them. And this morning we're called to do the same thing. Sadly, the disciples themselves don't believe a word of it, at least not initially. Instead of responding in faith, they respond in unbelief, but they did not believe the women, Luke writes, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Perhaps they think the women's grief regarding Jesus' death is getting the best of them and overpowering their reason. But whatever the case, they don't yet believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. And of course, such skepticism is still very much present in our world today, is it not? Many people believe that at best the Bible is just a good book. A physical resurrection? That's just a fairy tale. Sadly, many of us even have family members who've turned their backs on the glorious truths of Christ's death and resurrection for our sin. It should certainly be encouraging, then, to remember that even the disciples of Jesus were at one time quite skeptical. At one time, they too didn't believe the resurrection of their Lord. But then in his grace, God eventually provides them with the gift of saving faith. In fact, they later become so committed to Jesus that most of them are even killed themselves for preaching the good news. And so for those of us here this morning who have loved ones who have yet to receive Christ, the hope of our text is that God is sovereign and we never know when he will shower his gift of grace on the ones we love. And in the meantime, our responsibility is to pray, to share, to encourage those whom God has placed in our lives with the hope of the resurrection. If God can raise a physical dead person to life, then no doubt, by his Spirit, he can do the same spiritually for our loved ones. And for those of us, maybe even some of us here this morning, who are perhaps still contemplating the evidence, we'd be wise to follow the example of Peter. While the rest of the disciples accused the women of being filled with nonsense, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He wants to examine the evidence for himself. Is it really true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Luke seems to indicate that he still doesn't know. He still hasn't made up his mind. Perhaps Peter is still thinking things through. But the good news is that Peter won't stop thinking about it until he is sure he understands what God wants him to know about his son. And we all know how bold for the faith Peter becomes later on. But what about you? What about me? We examine the evidence. Have we made our way to the cross and to the empty tomb? And most importantly, do we believe the words of Jesus himself who told his followers in advance that he would rise again? The physical presence of Jesus may be absent in our resurrection text this morning, but his testimony is certainly present. He is crucified for our sin. He dies the death we deserve to die. 3 days later, he rises again. He ascends into heaven, and he is now reigning at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And one day, he will return to judge the living and the dead. Friends, one day soon, he will take us to be with him forever for the glory of God. And so on this Easter Sunday 2025, we joyfully proclaim, our Savior is risen. He is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.